So, at the time of initiation, we are appearing before Krishna, and we are promising, Krishna, I offer you my life. Krishna, it is said, takes that very seriously. It is said that from that day on, Krishna will accept us as one of His. And from that day, Krishna will personally... Krishna will personally take charge of our life. So far, we have been life after life under the influence of karma. And that karma has brought us to different places, different situations. Who knows what we were in a previous life? Maybe. What if we were already a devotee? What if? What if we were already initiated in a previous life? How about that? And then you would take initiation again. Yes, that is also possible. Srila Rupa Goswami says that life, that spiritual life, is generally a continuation from devotional service that has been performed before. Sometimes there may have even been an initiation. And then the relationship with the spiritual master is eternal from here on. Right, but then maybe we would have two. That's possible. Or who knows, three. Or maybe this is really the first time. We don't know who we were in our last life and so on. But we do understand that we have been under the influence of karma. And we do understand that karma has been pushing us along into so many situations, and there's no way out. The only way out of being caught in karma is through devotional service. And now that we're taking shelter of Krishna and his representative formally, then we become free from karma. Some karma is transferred just in the initiation. In the Hari Bhakti Vilas, it is stated that the spiritual master takes karmic reactions from the disciple. Now, we're not worrying about that, because Krishna, and especially Krishna Chaitanya, is also part of the whole arrangement. So he will take that karma, right? And whatever he wouldn't take, all right, that, you know, will absorb somehow or other. Parents take karma from their children, right? As they are responsible, Guru Nasasyat, Pita Nasasyat, Janani Nasasyan. One should not be a guru, one should not be a father, nor a mother, if one cannot deliver his dependents. So, a guru takes responsibility for the children. The temple president takes responsibility, karmic responsibility, for the residents of the temple. To think about twice if you really want to be temple president. Yeah. The king or the leader of the nation takes reactions. So that is normal exchange between teacher and student, or between superior and junior. But because Krishna is part of it, if it was not temple president but ordinary president of some ordinary institution, then he would have to absorb all the karma. But now Krishna will save him. In the same way, Krishna will save me too. So in that way, it is all good. I'm very happy to be able to be an instrument to in this matter of helping you to make that strong start. So the initiation is a substantial change. It is not only a substantial, some karma will still remain, and that also will have to be purified gradually, but for that we're getting diminished reactions. Now, the whole initiation, it's not just about karma and relief from karma. It is much more. It is about getting spiritual blessings, and it is about entering deep into the blissful relationship with Krishna. The spiritual master is there as the via media, and the spiritual master is bringing us many blessings. The spiritual master then should be seen as the representative of Krishna, representative of the parampara, and the representative of scriptures. The spiritual master should also be seen as the instructor. He's the captain of the boat of transcendental knowledge. So he's helping us to cross this ocean. And as the instructor, he's not only giving instructions from scripture, but he also makes some necessary adjustments for us personally, and he's empowered to do so, right? Where he can say, all right, now this is not required. For example, I know of one case of a devotee who became very ill and could not chant for 25 days. And then after that he was still very ill. So then the spiritual master said, don't worry about those rounds, you know. It was written off, he just wrote it off. The spiritual master can do so. He has that ability. One time, I was in the Czech Republic, and there was a very large yagya and many gurus in a summer camp. Lokanath Maharaj was there, Dhanavir Maharaj, Bhakti Vikash Maharaj, and Bhakti Vaibhav Maharaj. I was there. Like that, many devotees were receiving initiation. And it was each time the same questions. What are the four regulated principles? How many rounds are you promising to chant for the rest of your life? And like that, it would continue and continue. And then it was like, how many rounds? Everyone said minimum 16. And everyone said the four regulated principles. Then Lokanath Maharaj was going through a few candidates, and it was the same. Then one Mataji came, and Lokanath Maharaj says, so, four regulated principles. Then he said, how many rounds? He said, minimum 16 every day. And then he said, how much on Ekadasi? And she was shocked. She's like, you're not going to ask me, you're not going to ask me to promise to chant so many rounds on Ekadasi. Right? 25 rounds on Ekadasi. But Maharaj, yes, that's what he did. You know, she was hesitating. He said, so, how many on Ekadasi? Huh? And she had to promise it. And she promised 25. And it was very interesting because she was the only one. She had to pay more, you know, you could say. She got the same goods, but she paid a higher price. And there's only one that had to pay more that day. 25 rounds on Ekadasi. Okay. Others, Prabhupada said, yes, on Ekadasi, if you can chant 25 rounds. So Tomorrow Krishnamurti asked Prabhupada, should devotees chant 25 rounds on Ekadasi? Prabhupada said, yes, everybody should chant 25 rounds on Ekadasi. And then Prabhupada said in the next sentence, but if they're busy, you know, doing many things, then they can just chant 16 rounds, right? So that was Prabhupada's standard. But for this one devotee, no. This one devotee had to promise it. And I thought it was very interesting because it was a philosophical point, you know, that really the spiritual master is empowered to make some individual solutions. Not that he goes against scripture, but still within the context of scripture, he can make some adjustments. And we see, of course, Prabhupada made many adjustments. He didn't tell the brahmacharis to have matted locks. Right? Like Rasta Sika. Although some people have in our movement. That's in scripture it says brahmacharis wear matted locks. They're all like dreadlocks. But that's where it came from. But not in this age. Anyway, so the points that I'm making here, it's not about dreadlocks, but it's about that the spiritual master, as our personal instructor, gives us instructions from scripture, and also sometimes gives us personal instruction and makes some personal adjustment. Right? And that is possible. In this way, we're under the personal guidance and protection. As long as we are under the protection of our guru's order, then we are perfectly situated on the path back to Godhead. So I said the spiritual master is the representative of Krishna's Shastra and the Acharyas. Spiritual master is the instruction. And the spiritual master is also our friend, our well-wisher. Prabhupada would write as a spiritual father, my dear sons and daughters. He would write, so there was that parental kind of relationship. Prabhupada writes, or Bhagavatam writes, it should be sudrida suridam, there should be firm friendship. Prabhupada also signed his letters with your ever well-wisher. So that is very much there. So all these three are there. The spiritual master, we're serving Krishna through the spiritual master. By pleasing the spiritual master, we render service to Krishna. We are receiving instructions from our spiritual master. These instructions may be personal or they may be publicly. In one lecture, Srila Prabhupada says, I instruct... The spiritual master instructs his disciples intimately, publicly. And I really like that, intimately, publicly. Right? Because generally we think intimately means, okay, now we are alone, now I'm going to get the real confidential instructions. No, the most confidential instructions also come in lectures, in public, intimately, publicly. Right? It's non-different, because it's the same knowledge, it's the same thing. Anyway, we'll instruct both, publicly, privately, as the situation requires. Now, the sudrida suridam, the firm friendship, or like spiritual father, spiritual daughter, spiritual sons, those relationships are based on trust. That is the essence of there. There must be trust. And the trust is that our spiritual master is our unconditional well-wisher. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we tell him. It doesn't, right? Even if we tell him about our spiritual difficulties, yes, that would... That would be appropriate, although he may not want to necessarily hear all the details of everything. But if one falls down, then one cannot just carry on and smile and not say anything. No, one shares that with the spiritual master because he's supposed to help us, and he will help us. So that trust must be there, that I can open my heart, I can actually share what's going on, because the more we do so, the more he can help. If we come and say, well, for the last 2 years I haven't been chanting my rounds, and then he might say, you know, why didn't you come straight away? Right? Why did you wait 2 years? Why didn't you tell me? Because I could have done something to support you, right? And it wouldn't have been necessary to go through this ordeal. So in this way, the onus is on the disciple to involve the spiritual master in their lives. It's not that he has to read minds or that he has to somehow or other figure it out. Right? No, the onus is on the disciple. Onus means it is the duty of the disciple to take shelter of the spiritual master when there's a need. And that trust is there, that relationship is there, and that everything is all right, ultimately. Weakness is also all right. It is also acceptable. I mean, we are not meant to be, like, perfect. Right? It's not not expected. We are all, after all, coming from this age of Kali, and Manda Sumanna Mateo, Manda Bhagya Upadruta, by nature, we have never been strong. So, how can we be strong? Is anyone born strong? It is a very rare soul that would be born spiritually strong. Srila Prabhupada, an example. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, an example. Maybe here and there some great devotee, but most of us are not strong by birth. We're becoming strong by mercy. We're becoming strong by taking shelter. Spiritual strength comes from taking shelter. And spiritual weakness comes from neglecting taking shelter. Sometimes I give an example. If you put a post in the sand, if you want to make that post very stable, then it will not very easily stand by itself. First you have a foundation, then you put it in the foundation, but still it's not really strong. If you want to make it really strong, you put some lines from the top and you anchor it. Then it stands very, very solid, very strong. So in the same way, the vows that we are taking, the vows are not just, it's not just about determination. From this day on, I promise and I solemnly promise and I will always follow these regulative principles the rest of my life. I promise it. Okay, but life may change so much. Now we may be healthy when we take the vows, but at one point we will not be healthy. And then what? You know? Then it is can be very difficult. I have experienced myself that occasionally when I was very ill, that it became very difficult to keep the vows, to chant. Anyway. But we're taking the vows for unconditionally, for a lifetime. So we need all the support. We need to support the vows. Therefore, the vows require a lifestyle. Here we have the arrangement for the yajna, and we're going to offer oblations in the fire. These oblations we're offering to make to create many blessings and to fix our sankalpa, to fix the purpose of the initiation in our mind. Right? Not just, oh yeah, I got initiated, it took 2 minutes. No, no. Take some time, there's a lecture, there's the yajna, so that there's a deep impression. And then we say, no, I have really made that commitment, I've made that change now. But one time we had this yajna in a place, or an initiation in a place where we could not make a fire. So then I invoked a fire in the lecture by saying the vows itself are like a fire. Because they require many offerings. We have to make many offerings. If, for example, you can promise to follow four regulative principles, but if you never read Prabhupada's books, then how is it going to be possible to do it? Right? Then it becomes a very mundane life with four regulative principles. And it's very hard to live a mundane life with four regulative principles. We need spiritual culture. Right? If, therefore, at home we also create a place which, you know, maybe deities, beautiful pictures, kirtan, all these things, so that we nourish ourselves. Right? And all that nourishment is supporting the vows. Otherwise, the vows is only a beginning, but the vows require that we do all these other things. And now, normally, in the world, you know, anything material you do, in the beginning, it is difficult, and later you become expert. Like driving a car, you know. I mean, the first time, you're in your first driving lesson, this car, and it's going, and you're on the road, and it's like, you're perspiring, and there's traffic everywhere, and here we go. Whereas later, you know, you drive the car. It's like, that's how it is, right? You become expert at something in the material world. So over time, it takes less effort. It takes less. But when it comes to supporting these vows, it takes more and more over time. These vows, in the beginning, 5 minutes reading and you're still okay. But later on, 5 minutes will not do anymore. It's like Satchinanda Maharaj told me, he said, 16 rounds, a meager 16 rounds, it's really not enough. So like this, with time, actually, we have to do more. More to remain spiritually nourished, to remain spiritually inspired. We become inspired on a deeper level over time. And it requires us to do more and more and more, to become more and more absorbed. And this is the whole concept of spiritual life, to become more and more absorbed. This morning I already spoke about Kirtaniya Sadahari, that we are initiated in the mantra Kirtaniya Sadahari. So spiritual life grows more and more and more. Yeah. And then material things, yeah. So like this, the vows, the initiation is very nice because it helps us to increase our spiritual life. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur also said, we're counting our rounds so that we see if we are increasing. Anyway, sometimes it's about increasing the quantity, sometimes about increasing the quality. I mean, Prabhupada also said, why 16 rounds, why not 16,000 rounds? But meaning, why not keep on chanting? But 16,000 is maybe a bit too much, at least, for most of us. It would be difficult. One reason why the initiation is performed in public is because it is done so in front of the Vaishnavas. Not only that the Vaishnavas are present as witnesses to our vows, that is one element, everybody knows. But another element is also the Vaishnavas have come to bring their blessings because we depend on the blessings of the Vaishnavas. Therefore, I'm very happy you're inviting Vaishnavas to your home because feed them very nicely is a soft way of explaining what happened there. I mean, it was like every time I come there, it is really more than very nicely. Maybe too much very nicely. If you can use the word too much with prasadam. It was too much good. So yes, it's like very nice to invite the Vaishnavas, to feed the Vaishnavas, to serve the Vaishnavas, because this is what will give us taste. Bhagavatam says, that's right. Shushusho Sharadanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi. It is the Kataruchi, there comes the taste from serving the Vaishnavas. So, if we have no taste, then the remedy is to serve the Vaishnavas. Just like, and other things, you know, that can cause no taste. Vyasadev had no taste. His spiritual master came and said, the remedy is you didn't speak enough directly about Krishna. Right? You're too indirect, too much bridge preaching, he told him. Yeah? You should preach more straightforward, he said, then you'll get more taste. So in this way, we see that there are remedies in our spiritual life. People felt really dry and then they went to do a Shastra study course in the VIHE or in Mayapur, and some devotees, they had the experience, they felt like, I felt like I joined again, you know? I just feel like I joined again after reading this. I'm so enlivened. I have that same freshness that I had when I was first in Krishna consciousness. Yes. So these efforts have to be made to somehow or other rejuvenate again and again. It is like that. We take the vows, and today it will be very special. Obviously, it's the day of your initiation. Vows are very special on the day of our initiation. But then, after a while, you know, back to the same old routine. Now a little bit about the second initiation for our Matanga. So, Matanga is a... is a devotee who has two identities, because half of him is Bulgarian, but then he grew up for many years of his youth in Italy, and therefore the other half is Italian, you know. Yes, there's a completely Italian side, you know. It's almost like two personalities. Matanga has been my personal servant on several occasions. And that's not always easy, you know. That's like because it's a very good question. I choose not to answer it. But yes, so Matanga then has got some very direct instructions of how things should be, and oftentimes also on how things should not be. And in that way, he has a close connection with me. I've asked Matanga to come and help me in New York, which is obviously exciting and challenging and so many things, but he's ready. And therefore I felt I wanted to empower him, right, so that he would be fully authorized to preach, to of course, just like Srila Prabhupada said, we first give the initiation and then you have to try and get the qualification, right? So in a material world, you first have to pass the exam, then you get the degree, but here you get the degree first and then you have to really become a brahmana. It's not so easy. To be a brahmana is certainly a very is a big responsibility. It is a responsibility to develop qualities. The first initiation is about, okay, I promise to do these things and not to do other things. It's about what we do. Second initiation is about who we are. So we have to change quickly, very quickly. I'll give you a few hours after the initiation. And then you have to be completely saintly. It's important. Second initiation means to embody the qualities of goodness. And it means to associate with goodness and all these things. So it is increased responsibility. I'm giving it especially so that you can preach Krishna consciousness, that you can give lectures in many occasions, because in New York there will be so much preaching that you'll have to do all these things. Now you have to quickly read all the books also so that you can actually represent them properly. All right, so I want to ask all the Vaishnavas to they already brought their blessings just by coming. Anyone who wears tilak is blessing someone else just by wearing tilak. So this is the mutual blessing society. But we do ask all of you to now especially pray that they may be successful in their endeavors in spiritual life. It is like that, you know. Gotram Vardhanam Iti. When Srivas Thakur heard that Nimai Pandit, the great scholar, had become a devotee, then he quoted that mantra and say, "May our family lineage increase." So we are very much a community, a family. Initiation is on the one hand very private, because no matter what everyone else does, you are still individually responsible, right, to follow a proper standard. And Prabhupada used to say, do as I do. What is the standard? Do as I do. So one follows the example of the spiritual master, and not necessarily the common community standard, right? But we follow the standard of the spiritual master, who walks a path alone, right? I mean, he has to teach by example. He walks in front, so he walks alone, of course, in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. So we are, do as I do. That is one thing. But even better than that, do better than I do. And Prabhupada also said that, right? Prabhupada also said he wanted his disciples to be do better than he did. So I also want you to do better than I do. The time that we have with the spiritual master is precious. That time is never ordinary. It said, Archa Vishnu Shiladir Guru Sunara Matir, that one should never think that the spiritual master is an ordinary person, or one should never think that the exchanges with the spiritual master are ordinary. They're precious moments, actually. Precious moments of association where we absorb, we are meant to absorb inspiration for the future. These moments, they will not only be now, but they will nourish us later in the future. We can just see how yesterday an old Prabhupada disciple lady is sharing the story of her life, right, with Prabhupada and as a disciple of Prabhupada. And you can just see whatever happened, you know, these are her treasures, right? She had her treasures there, and that's what's nourishing her now, right? That time with Prabhupada now is still giving her strength whenever she remembers. So these moments are never to be taken casual, and always to be treated with great with special respect. Whatever privileges the spiritual master gives us, that is to also not be taken for granted. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was accompanied by his associates, and he was in Jagannath Puri sitting on a raised platform. He invited Sanatan and Haridas to come and sit with the devotees. And they said, no, we cannot do so. We cannot, because we are very fallen, right? So, in this way, we should also, Sanatan Goswami and Haridas Thakur were remembering their previous position, and they never thought they were above it, right? They always thought we were very fallen, and they maintained that throughout. So, we should also, even when the spiritual master treats us casually, I'm the more informal type. I'm not so fond of formality, that I don't like it so much. I don't like to, like today I sit on the Vyasasan, but in many yajnas I don't use the Vyasasan. I just sit there on my mat. I do the yajna and I do everything on the floor, right? Today, okay, I'm sitting on the Vyasasan. So I'm oftentimes informal, makes me more approachable, and that's one reason why I'm doing it, so that people, because when I became a spiritual master, a lot of devotees complained that they felt their spiritual masters were not approachable. So I wanted to be more approachable, and I'm trying to be that as much as I can. But one should also understand that still one should not take me as an ordinary person then, because that may be more easily when I'm more casual, right? When someone comes in and says, sit on the sofa instead of on the floor, that's fine, but there may be a bit more respect when we sit on the floor, a little less when we sit on the sofa. It's like things like that are so Vaishnav etiquette is there, and we basically follow Vaishnav etiquette. Sometimes our spiritual master may simplify these things for practical reasons or to be more accessible, but we should not fall in the trap of Guru Sanara Matir, of seeing the spiritual master as an ordinary person. We should always see that he's the direct representative of Krishna. Now, of course, someone may come and bring a purity meter, a new app on the phone, you know, a purity meter. And you bring the purity meter and hold it out next to all the devotees, and you know, and it usually goes into the quite impure area. And then one day you decide to use it on your guru. And the app says, not pure. Say, ah, I got cheated. Right? Now, whatever the app says, right? To hell with the app, right? Our spiritual master is the representative of Krishna. And we don't need to approach him with a purity meter, because it's not only about his purity, it is about him being situated in a pure position, being duly authorized in the parampara by his spiritual master, and therefore duly empowered. And Krishna enters into the relationship. Krishna is in it. Krishna is actually entering into the actions of the spiritual master. In that way, it's no need to put him on a scale and weigh him and see if he's not too light. That's an old European custom, which they used to do with old ladies, put them on the scale and see if they were not too light. But one should not weigh the guru and see if he's not too light. Of course, Srila Prabhupada is the spiritual master of all of us. There's no doubt about it. He's very present in our spiritual life. He gave 16 rounds. He formalized four regulative principles. He gave us a morning program. He gave us all the services. I'm his assistant. Right? I'm simply trying to assist him in his mission. But I may be an assistant, but it doesn't make me a non-entity. It makes me still the bona fide representative of Krishna, and the mercy of Krishna flows. That is there. So one should always take shelter of the spiritual master with all respect and all faith, because we need him. We need a spiritual master. alone on the spiritual path. Yasyat prasadat nagati gutopi, without the mercy of the spiritual master, we will not attain the ultimate goal. So in this way, that is important. I will not explain the 10 offenses today, but I'm assuming that you know them. And, you know, many devotees do. First offense, blessing the devotee, then again, second offense, in the name of demigods, third offense, disobey, fourth offense, Vedic literature, fifth offense, imagination, sixth, interpretation, seventh, sinful activities, on the strength of holy names, eight, karma kanda, and nine, maintain material attachments. Maintaining material attachments is if we are feeding our material attachments. Sometimes, I use the example, you see these ladies or a man walking with a dog who is a really fat one. You know, like a big round thing on four legs one of these fat dogs, overfed dogs, you know what I mean? And so when we are actually giving in to our material desires, and then we maintain them, and they become fat, like these pets. They have big fat material desires. Then that's a problem. Right? Therefore, better not. You know. We all have to give up something, right? I used to like a few things, which I left. But it all comes back in a more glorious way. We never have to fear that now I have to give up so many things, and then for my whole life I will have to just bear it. You know, my favorite thing. You know what I mean. That thing which wasn't Krishna conscious for a whole life. I have to feel that pain. Oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh. Hare Krishna. Like that? No. Krishna consciousness will bring us so many treasures. And it will, all these talents that we were using for that material activity, now we'll find ways to use it in other activities. Like, our Bibi Govinda Maharaj was a big sportsman. Not surprising, isn't it? And of course in America, that means baseball and so on, and catching a ball. And I tell you, he's a top baseball player. And I know it because I have seen someone throw a gulab jamun from one side of the temple in Vrindavan, and Bibi Govinda Swami catching it every time. He never misses. Yes. So you can see how his previous talents became transcendental. And not that he used to sit there a whole life, you know, I can no longer use my talents. No, all talents, our whole personality will flourish in the service of Krishna. Every aspect of our nature we can use and develop in the service of Krishna. It takes sometimes a little while to find out how, but can be done. So in this way, let us go forward with full faith that we'll be happy in spiritual life. It's all sacrifice, brahmacharya, all saffron, all sacrifice. First initiation, all sacrifice. Second initiation, more sacrifice. Now it gets serious. Now it's not only about what you do, now you even have to have qualities. Gets more difficult. Is there any room to be yourself in this process? Yes, because now what we need to do is start using our talents more and more in the service of Krishna. We should lead and teach, but in a natural way also, what the things that come natural. We should lead from a spiritual platform. Second initiation means leader, a spiritual leader. Now be a spiritual leader, but lead from a natural platform. Okay, so I'm done with my talk. I want to move this table to the side. Tanya, yes? This is here. Serious cameras. The press is here. So, what are the four regulator principles you promise to follow for the rest of your life?
No artificial eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, no
insects. And how many rounds are you promising to chant every day? Very good. There are not so many spiritual names with a T, and I've used up many of them. And then, in giving a name, I'm also trying to come up with something that that fits with the person, So, I'll give you the name first, and then I'll explain what it means. From this day on, you will be known as Tulya Devidasi. From Tanya to Tulya. Hope you can manage that. Stop at the T. But Tulya. Now, Tulya means equal. There are a few verses where Tulya is described. It is a balanced state of mind. Tulya means the one who sees everyone equal. That you can only do on the spiritual platform. The Bhagavad Gita is saying that Vitya Vinaya Sampane Brahmani Gavi Hastini Suni Chaiva Swapakacha Pandita Samadasana. The one who sees a Brahmana, a dog, a cow, an elephant, or a dog eater, all with equal vision, who sees the spirit, the spirit soul. That is one meaning of Tulya. Another meaning of Tulya is one who is herself always in an equal state of mind, right? Like it is said, Swarga apavarga narake su apituliyarta darshina. Whether I'm in hell, whether I'm in heaven, always in the same equipoised state of mind. So that's the second meaning. So first meaning, see everyone else equal. Second meaning is to have that internal equilibrium, of that you can have only in deep Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, there are always things in this material world that will agitate us. You know how it is. A third meaning. So three meanings now. I'm writing it down. I've almost finished writing it down, but I'll give it to you. The third meaning is that we are, that it said Lord Chaitanya, in when it comes to preaching, that one also makes no distinction who is qualified, who is not qualified, just equally give it to everyone. Yeah. So again, see everyone with equal vision on the spiritual platform, above the dualities, nice, not nice. You know, everyone wears a t-shirt. Huh? Like, you know, if I would wear a t-shirt, what would you put on there? Okay, you would put Krishna. No, but maybe I would wear the Mr. Enthusiastic t-shirt, you know? Right? Maybe. Someone else would maybe, I won't mention any names, you know, but maybe someone would wear the grumpy t-shirt and like that, you know, Mr. Strong, you know. But everyone has his quality. But yet, to see beyond that, beyond the external, to look with deeper vision at everyone. See, they're all spirit souls. And these external things are not so important. So there's a lot in that name, Tulya. I don't want to create a situation where you're at home and like, Tulya, that's too much, you know, that's not needed. Rather, you have a whole life to deal with that name, to grow into it, and to... But it is a great blessing, you know, a spiritual name, and in that way, yes, you can think about it for a long time. And that's the idea. Not tonight, like, oh my God, this name is too heavy. No, it's not. Name is very sweet. Tulya Devi does. Hare Krishna.